I'm Pastor Cliff Gleason, and I want to thank you for tuning in today to our worship service. Here at the Laconia Seventh-day Adventist Church, we worship Jesus Christ as our Creator, our Lord, our Savior, and our coming King. And we hope that you will enjoy this service with us, that you'll be inspired by the teaching and the music and every part of our service. So sit back and enjoy, and thank you for being with us today.
Can I sit down here with you guys? Thanks. All right. Boom, boom. What's up, bud? All right. You gonna come join us? Huh? We're gonna have a little story. All right. So let me ask you guys a question. Do you guys know what a promise is? You do? Yeah, you say you're going to do something, and maybe you make a promise, and you say, I promise I'm going to do this. Mom, I promise I'll clean my room if you'll take me out to get ice cream. Or, I promise I'll stop picking on my little brothers, you know. There's all kinds of different promises, right? And sometimes mom and dad make promises too, right? They say, well, if you do this, we promise we're going to take you out to your favorite restaurant and get your favorite meal, right? Or maybe it's a different promise. You know, we promise that we're going to go camping or something like that, right? Promises are important, aren't they? I mean, when we say something, we need to mean what we say, right? I mean, the Bible tells us that, you know, let our yeses be yeses and our noes be noes, which means basically that when we say something, we need to mean what we say, right? But sometimes, because we're just human beings, sometimes we have great intentions to keep a promise, but it just doesn't work out, right? Maybe mom and dad promised, you know, to take you out for that ice cream if you came back with a good school paper, but something just came up and they just couldn't do it. They don't mean to break the promise, but it just sometimes that happens, right? But we need to learn to forgive when that happens and just say that's okay, you know. But I got thinking, is there somebody who never breaks a promise? I wonder who never ever has broken a promise. I mean, I know I've broken promises before. I didn't intend to, but I have. You know who that is? It's God. God has never broken a promise. So when you read your Bible and it's got all kinds of promises from God in it, you know that each one of those promises are going to be fulfilled. Because God never breaks a promise. How awesome is that, huh? That's pretty awesome. Well, let's take a moment and just say thank you to God for all of his promises. You want to join me in prayer? Can we pray? Oh, dear Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much that you love us so much that you make all kinds of different promises to us. And Father, we thank you that you always keep your promises to us, that we can have no doubt that if you say it, it's going to be. So thank you for loving us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can go back to your seats now.
Our scripture reading today is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. But God himself found fault with the old one when he said, "The day will come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And may we hear his message today as Doug speaks to us.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. before I start, as Steve mentioned, I was honored recently to been offered the position as the men's ministry director for the conference. So I would be remiss in my duties if I didn't mention the retreat next weekend. And yes, real men do retreat. So so this is open to all the men. I hope you'll come. Myself and we have several other speakers that are going to be there. And the theme is going to be experiencing God as men. So I'll leave these out front. And hopefully, if you hadn't thought about coming, maybe you'll think about coming. But before I start, I do want to invite the Holy Spirit and ask you to join me. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, I come before you as a humble servant, Lord. Father, I have nothing to offer these people of myself. Father, I thank you for the message that you've laid on my heart. And I pray that the words that I speak are your words, Lord, and that you're glorified through this. We pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit as we open up your word, Lord. We pray for a legion of holy angels to stand a post around this house and around your children and protect from any evil influences that may try to invade. Father, as we enter your throne room of grace today, Lord, we pray that our worship service brings you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I got to do something with that cord. In Portsmouth, Pastor Phil often likes to do a series of sermons. He and the elders will get together and they'll pick a topic. And they'll say, okay, for this quarter, we're going to do a series on whatever. So they recently decided to do a series on Bible promises. And Pastor Phil calls me up. He goes, Doug, can you preach on such and such date? And the theme is going to be Bible promises. He goes, I want you to pick a promise and preach on it. Wow. You know how many Bible promises there are? There's a lot in there. I've heard numbers like 3,500. I've even heard 7,200. I don't know. I haven't done the research and counted every promise in the Bible. But there's a lot. So how do you pick one and preach on it, right? Well, for me, it involved a lot of prayer, let me tell you. A lot of prayer. And I thank God that I believe he led me to preach on this subject. And it's called a better promise, right? So our scripture reading in Hebrews chapter 6 in King James says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So what does that mean, better promises? Well, first of all, Hebrews chapter 8 is referring to Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary. So when it says he, it's referring to Christ. But why do we need better promises? I just told the children that God doesn't break his promises, right? That's true. I mean, if God is God and God is perfect, then why do we need a better promise? Well, let's keep reading. Verses 7 and 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, stop, faultless. So that means there was something wrong with the first covenant. Wow, maybe God made a mistake, I wonder. Let's keep reading. Then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, who's the them? The people, us, the children of Israel. God didn't make a mistake. God didn't break his promise. I told the children that. He never breaks his promise. Pardon? They didn't hold. Are you reading my notes? But you're absolutely right. Absolutely right. So this sermon is about the old and the new covenant. So what is the covenant, right? That's not a word that we use every day, right? Well, Mr. Webster says that a covenant is an agreement, usually a formal solemn and binding agreement. When you bought your car, did you finance it? If you did, you're in a covenant relationship with the bank. When you bought your house, you probably had a mortgage or do have a mortgage. That's a covenant relationship with the lender. Are you married or have you ever been married? If the answer is yes, you are in a covenant relationship with your spouse. Legal binding. But this is a very confusing subject among Christians. I mean, I've heard people tell me before that the Old Covenant goes with the Old Testament and the New Covenant goes with the New Testament, and they just go together. Are the covenants simply a historical timeline? Because if they are, we have a problem. Okay? Were the Ten Commandments abolished in the New Covenant? Excuse me. Again, it's a very confusing subject. I'm just going by my own personal experience. I'm not speaking for the world. But in my experience in talking with Christians, I find that I could probably ask 10 Christians to explain the covenants, and I could probably get 12 different explanations. Okay? Oh, you are reading my notes. Go ahead. Right there, Deuteronomy 4:13. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. I've heard people tell me that the Ten Commandments were done away with the New Covenant. But I think that if you ask them to back it up with Scripture, they're probably going to have a hard time with that. And people just feel that the New Covenant is just whatever they want to do. And I'll give you an example. When I first became a Christian, this was long, 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 long time ago, back in 2003. I'm still a baby Christian and plan to be for a long time. Back when I became a Christian, I had a restaurant. You've heard my testimony before, most of you. I had a restaurant in New Durham, New Hampshire. And it was through the restaurant that I actually ended up coming to Christ, but that's another story. I had just started becoming a Christian. I had just started attending church. I started reading my Bible. And I ran into my cousin, who I hadn't seen in years, shows up at my restaurant. We were really, really close when we were kids, but we had separated and just hadn't kept in touch with each other. And I guess he heard through the family grapevine that I had opened up a restaurant, so he decided he wanted to come see me. We hadn't seen each other in years, but now we had something that was in common. See, my cousin Billy had become a Christian. He was also riding a motorcycle, and he had, you know, Riders for Christ or something on the back of his leather jacket. I don't know. But so here we are, two grown men, hadn't seen each other since we were kids, well, probably since high school. Gone different directions. Both of us have had, we'll say, checkered backgrounds. But here we are now as Christians. So I told Billy, I said, well, let's have some lunch. You know, you're here, let's get some lunch, right? I happen to know the owner. So I can get you a good deal. So we're having lunch, right? And Billy orders his favorite. Big old plate of fried clams with tartar sauce. Now, before I became a Christian, I have to confess, I used to love fried clams with tartar sauce. But I can't remember what I ordered. I'm sure it was a veggie burger or something like that. But I had just been studying in Leviticus chapter 11 about clean and unclean foods. Now, I'm not going to pound him over the head, but I'm asking him questions. I said, hey, Billy, Have you read what it says in Leviticus chapter 11 about clean and unclean foods? And he goes, Doug, that's Old Testament. I'm a New Testament Christian. That's Old Covenant, Doug. I'm a New Covenant Christian. Jesus died on the cross so I could eat fried clams. That's what happened to me. I was very new as a Christian. I mean, I had only been in the church for probably 3 months at the time, and I'm like, I didn't really know how to answer him, but I said, you know, I don't know all the answers, but I don't really think Jesus died on the cross so we could eat fried clams. Oh, yeah. No, New Covenant, New Testament. We had to respectfully agree to disagree. I mean, you know, it is what it is, right? But people think that. They think that you're under the New Testament, the New Covenant. Do whatever you want. Jesus died so we could do that. But I think before we really get into the New Covenant and the better promise, we do need to look at what the Old Covenant was. My sister already shared out of Deuteronomy 4:13. I was also going to share Deuteronomy 5:2, which says, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Mount Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. Exodus 34:28 said, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So the old covenant was given to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. It was the commandments, the Ten Commandments. Or, as I like to refer to them, as the Ten Promises. But that's another sermon for another time. But if the Ten Commandments were part of the Old Covenant, and the Old Covenant was replaced by the New Covenant, does that mean that God's holy law was replaced or done away with? Like I said, I believe there are Christians who believe that. Well, let's see what the New Covenant was. So I want to look up the New Covenant. I'm going to go to the Old Testament. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought the New Covenant was the New Testament. But if you go to chapter 31, and starting in verse 31, excuse me, Jeremiah 31:31, that's where I'm going to start. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So instead of being written on stone, the commandments are written in our hearts now. The same Ten Commandments, or the same Ten Promises. This same new covenant is also recorded in Hebrews chapter 8, which we were just reading from. I won't go through the whole thing, but you can read that. But I want you to focus on verse 12. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And you compare that with verse 34 from Jeremiah, that says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least to the greatest, saith the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. Brothers and sisters, that's righteousness by faith. That is the new covenant. I know you folks know righteousness by faith because I know your pastor preaches it. Because he's one of the people that I've learned righteousness by faith from. Praise the Lord. So contrast that with the Old Covenant. Who broke the Old Covenant? Well, it was the people that broke the old covenant. God didn't break it. He doesn't break his promises. Remember when God gave them the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, what did the people say? All that the Lord said, we will do. How'd that work out? Not so good, as I remember. But did you catch that? They said that they will fulfill the law. Is it possible for us to fulfill God's law? Then why do we keep trying? My way. You ever heard somebody say this? And I've said this myself. I'm not proud of this, but I've said it. I need to clean myself up. I need to get really serious about this. I need to start doing this. I need to start doing that. That's an old covenant experience. You see, instead of looking at the covenants as a historical timeline, let's look at them as an experience. Okay? That's an old covenant experience. Right? That's righteousness by works. I will fix it. I will take care of it. Are there people today who are living in old covenant experience? Yeah, we call them legalists. A friend of mine coined a phrase, which I use often. I think I have to pay him a copyright fee every time I do. But he calls them checklist Christians. My brother referred to the checklist this morning at Sabbath school. Everybody's reading my notes today. But what's a checklist Christian? Well, a checklist Christian is a Christian who has a checklist, and they want to check everything off to make sure they're being a good Christian, right? So, okay, so I did this today. I did that today. Oh, I didn't do this, so I get a check there. I didn't do that. I did this. I did that. That's a checklist Christian. That's an old covenant experience. But you have to beware. Because not only do they want to check off their checklist, they want to check off your checklist. They want to make sure that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, or what they think you're supposed to be doing, and that you're not doing what they think you're not supposed to be doing. We've all met them. They're a bundle of joy to be around. We've all done it, sure. Oh, yeah, absolutely. But we have to learn to catch ourselves when we're doing that. Lord, I'm sorry. But the new covenant experience is righteousness by faith. You see, I can't save myself. I'm only saved through faith in Jesus Christ, in his righteousness. You see, because without that, I'm hopeless. Right? You see, the new covenant experience is about surrender. Oh, Doug, no. I'm a man. We don't surrender. Right? Never surrender. Don't go down with the ship. Did Jesus surrender? Was Jesus a man? Of course he was. It's only through surrender that we gain the victory. You want to help yourself? Learn to surrender. Lord, I can't do it. I have to give it to you. I can't do this. As a guy, that's not always easy to admit. At least it hasn't been for me, right? I grew up thinking that you were a self-made man. You pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps. I'd do it. I'll do it. I'll take care of it. Surrender was a whole new concept for me. There's an example, in the book of Genesis that has both covenant experiences right there. I love this. It's in Genesis chapter 3. If you have your Bibles and you want to open it up, I know you've read this story before, but guess what? We'll read it again, right? It's the story of the fall, right? The first two chapters talks about creation, God creating the world. Everything was good, very good. Then we get into chapter 3, and Eve was first deceived by the serpent, and she gave the fruit to Adam, and he did eat it too. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They sewed fig leaves together to cover their shame. They sewed fig leaves together to cover their sin. That is righteousness by works. That is an old covenant experience. Yeah. They tried to hide from God. Can you hide from God? Have you ever felt maybe you wanted to? I know I have. But can we do it? Why do we keep trying? But God called out to him, Adam, where are you? That same God who called out to Adam is calling out to you today. Doug, where are you? Edna, where are you? Dan, where are you? They had an old covenant experience trying to fix themselves. You ever felt maybe your sins were just too much for God? I've just, you know, you don't know what I've done, right? What I've done is so horrible, I can't bring that to God. I just can't. Are you a better sinner than God is a redeemer? That's what you're saying. You see, sometimes we make ourselves into gods by doing that. I'll fix it. I'll take care of it. But you see, this isn't the end of the story. Praise the Lord. As I said, that same God who called Adam is calling you. Pick up the story again in verse 15. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I have many favorite verses, but this is one of them. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise his head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first prophecy in the Bible of Jesus. This is the first prophecy in the Bible of the coming Messiah. The first prophecy in the Bible of the Lamb that takes away the sins. Sister White wrote in the Review and Herald in 1875, the gospel was first preached to Adam by Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the new covenant. It's through our faith alone in him that we will experience the new covenant. The covenants are not a timeline, they're an experience. Like I said, I realize there are people who look at it as a timeline. But were there people in the Old Testament who lived under the new covenant experience? Sure. Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's a new covenant experience. The new covenant was ratified by the blood of Christ. What is that word ratified? To ratify a contract or a covenant. What does that mean? Well, again, Mr. Webster says that that's a verb. And it means to sign or formally consent to a treaty, a contract, or an agreement, making it officially invalid. Excuse me. From the book Patriarchs and Prophets, we find this. The terms of the old covenant were obey and live. If a man do, he shall even live in them. But cursed be him that conformeth not to the words of this law to do them. The new covenant was established upon better promises. The promise of forgiveness of sin and of the grace of God to renew the heart to bring into harmony with the principles of God's law. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, saith the Lord. I will put the law, my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. Were there people, going back to the timeline, were there people in the New Testament time that were living under the old covenant? Yeah, Pharisees, Sadducees, right? I mean, not only were they perverting God's law, but they were making up so many of their own that it was ridiculous. But just like some people today who are living under God's, under the old covenant experience with God, they wanted to fix themselves and they wanted to fix you too. Excuse me. There's something very important I need to address. You know, we're talking about grace and mercy in the new covenant, forgiveness of sins, but there's something we have to address. Grace and mercy is not a license to sin. Let me repeat that. Grace and mercy is not a license to sin. Jesus promised that if we come to him, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from some unrighteousness. I just want to make sure you're awake. Yeah. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The new covenant experience is righteousness by faith, not by works. But there's a very dangerous trap that we have to avoid. It's a trap called presumption. One of my first spiritual mentors, and I know I've referred to him in other sermons, but he meant a lot to me in the short time I knew him, was Carol Lombard in the Rochester Church. Carol took a liking to me, I think because we both have a sales background, that salesman mentality. I used to sit with Carol in church. This was funny. This isn't even in my notes. I just thought of this. I'd be sitting with him in church. This was after his wife, Elvira, had passed away. I'd be sitting there in church, and whoever was preaching, never Dan, but whoever was preaching, he'd go, "He doesn't know when to close. He's got to close the sale. He's pitched it. Now he's got to, he doesn't know, Doug, he doesn't know how to close the sale." And I'm going, "You're going to get us in trouble." But I used to go to Carol's house. He used to have me come over to his house a lot and do Bible study. And by now he's in his early 90s or something. But there was something he always said to me, and he almost like pounded in my head. Doug, never forget this. I never want you to forget this. The most dangerous tool that Satan has to use against us is presumption. We are never to presume upon the Lord's mercies. Well, when I see Carol in the resurrection, I'm going to say, "Carol, I never forgot that. You drilled that in my head. I never forgot that." The stories in the Bible, there are stories in the Bible that show the dangers of presumption. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Numbers chapter 14. I'm going to start reading in verse 45. While you do that, I'm going to look for my water. Book of Numbers chapter 14. I'll start reading in verse 40, I mean. Or 41. I can't even read my own numbers, my own notes. But Numbers 14, starting in verse 41, "And Moses said, Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper? Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies." Remember the children of Israel, they wanted to go into battle, and Moses is telling them, "Don't go, God's not with you. Don't go. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you're turned away from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up unto the hill. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, and smote them and killed them. We are not to presume upon God's mercies. There are people today who are living in the trap of presumption. They think that they can do whatever they want because God will forgive me. He will. He's a forgiving God. He's a merciful God. But mercy and grace is not a license to sin. By living in this trap, we're in danger of making ourselves gods, making our sins gods to us. You know, God gave us a very solemn warning in the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Jesus is talking about people in the last days. I know you've read this before. He said, starting in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Excuse me, sorry. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity." I just want to be clear about them. These are not unbelievers. These are professed Christians. These people are in church every week. They're doing wonderful works, all in the name of Christ. At least apparently in the name of Christ. But Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It's not about doing wonderful works. Jesus said, "I never knew you," because they never knew him. They're acknowledging that he's Lord. They're crying out to him. And yet he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I don't know about you. That's the scariest thing in the Bible. I don't want to hear God say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Wow, can you imagine how devastated that would be? He explains the problem of presumption in verse 21. "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Excuse me. These people presumed upon the Lord's mercies. They probably thought they were really good people. Like I said, they were in church every week. Probably every potluck. Maybe they made the best dish at potluck. Everybody loves their cooking. They did this, they did that. They were good people. Can I tell you something? Heaven's not for good people. It's not. Heaven's for the righteous. Have you ever heard somebody say to you, "I'm a good person, I'll go to heaven"? I've had family members say that to me. It's heartbreaking. You're a good person based on whose standards? Your standards or God's? Because God's standards demand perfection. And I don't know about you, but the only perfect person was Jesus. It's not about being good. There's going to be a lot of good people who are going to be surprised when they wake up in the wrong resurrection. "But Lord, Lord, I did all these wonderful things. Depart from me, I never knew you." Don't fall into the trap of presumption. It only leads to death. Jesus has so much more in store for you. But it all begins with surrender. And when you've surrendered, surrender some more. And when you've surrendered some more, surrender some more. And keep surrendering. Surrender every day. Surrender every moment of the day. It's all about surrender. Surrender your life to Christ. That's all we can do. Experience the new covenant for yourself. The new covenant is God's holy law, but it's written on your hearts. The new covenant is righteousness by faith. It's only through faith in Jesus and his righteousness that we even have a hope for everlasting life and salvation. God has so much more in store for you than an old covenant experience. In memory of Carol Lombard, I'm going to close. Because Carol said, he doesn't know when to close. Bring it home. In closing, I have a couple of appeals for you. You know, Sister White said we should end every message with an appeal, because we never know if this message is going to be someone's last message they're ever going to hear. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm inviting you to make that decision today. You don't have to stand. You don't have to give me a show of hands. I'm just asking you to prayerfully consider accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior and make that decision today. Surrender your heart to Christ today, tomorrow, and the next day. And finally, I'm inviting you to experience the new covenant. Experience the new covenant experience. Accept righteousness by faith in Christ. You see, that's the experience that's based on a better promise. It's all yours. He did it all for you. He did it all for me. All we need to do is accept. Accept Jesus and his righteousness and surrender. And surrender, and surrender. Will you do that today? Happy Sabbath.
Once again, I want to thank you for coming and worshiping with us through the media. And we're glad that you were able to enjoy this particular service. But we're hoping one day will come when soon you'll be able to come right to our facility. We're here at 241 Province Street in Laconia. And our services are on Saturday mornings at 11 o'clock for the worship service, 9:30 if you want to come earlier for the Bible study. You're always welcome. We'd love to have you come. And there's a special thing that happens on the second Saturday of every month. That's our fellowship meal. And we'd love to for you to be able to be with us and to stay afterwards and enjoy the lunch with us. Now, you may also be inspired to want to study the Bible some more, and we do have different Bible study aids. We can provide something for you to study through the mail, or we can come to your home, or we can arrange a small group study here at the church. So be in contact with us, and we will be able to set up something that will meet your needs as best we can. Thank you again, and we look forward to meeting you. God bless you in every way.